Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see so many of your faces. It's good to be together. When we take communion, you know, we've talked about this a lot, but there's something about communion is about community. And when we take communion, it's not just an individual thing, but it's remembering the people in our community. We're remembering Jesus together, and it's so great to break that bread, well, to slip open that, we call it a rip and sip sometimes. I've called it Jesus in a cup, and God hasn't struck me down yet, but I have prayed for forgiveness. But to open that up and to take that bread and to look around and be reminded that the body of Christ that was broken for us is represented also in that bread, but also in the people that gather here. And the blood that was shed was not just for me, but it was for us. And so it is so good to see you and be together with you. So there's a popular television show, came out a few years ago. Many of you have probably seen it, called This Is Us. For those of you who are unfamiliar with this show, it's the story of the Pearson family. Jack and Rebecca have three children, Kate, who struggles with her self-image because of her weight. They have a son named Kevin, who's this handsome, self-absorbed actor who deals with all kinds of struggles. He's at one point a nanny, it's called The Manny. So attainment goals. And then there's Randall. And Randall is their adopted son. He's an African-American young man. And here's the funny thing. All three were born on the same day. And so the show does this thing where it kind of bounces back and forth between what was happening when the children were kids, when they were teenagers, and then also to present day when they're adults. And so you're able to see how the actions of their past affected them in the present. The show reveals how the tiniest events in our lives impact who we become and how the connections that we share with each other kind of transcend time and distance, and even death. Many people, including me, when I've watched this show, I'm just blown away by how relevant it is. I watch it, and maybe because it's so it's relatable, because it captures the same feelings and the same struggles that happen in my family. Whether we're wrestling with our identity, our questions of worth, issues of our past, or even our present, people watch that show and they say, yeah, this is us. We are those people. But that's not who we want to be. We know who we are, if we're honest, but we know who we want to be. And sometimes there's this gap between where we are and where we see ourselves in our biggest dreams. And that gap can seem unsurmountable. It can seem overwhelming. And to be honest, it's almost impossible. And we just feel like we're drifting. And I know I'm not alone in that. Sometimes before, though, we can move forward to those dreams, we have to look at who we are. Because knowing who we are leads to where we're going. In his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul, who was an early church planter and follower of Jesus, he wrote this letter to them. In fact, the whole New Testament, he wrote two-thirds of these letters, and he's writing this letter to this church. And he says these words to them. Test yourselves to make sure that you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out, and if you fail the test, do something about it. And so for the month of February, we're going to do just that. Some translations, if that's the message, but it will say, examine yourselves. And we're going to do that. We want to examine who we are and be reminded that we are called to be a people who love others where community is encouraged and lived out, that we are a people who are called to go and make disciples and a people who will do what is necessary to awaken a generation to the glories of God today We begin by looking at the greatest of all the markers that say this is us. And we are a people who love God, that we take the old Three Musketeers slogan that we are all for one. Will you pray with me? Holy Father, thank you for the people who are gathered in this place, the ones who are watching online. Thank you for the opportunity to share communion, remembering the death, burial, resurrection of your Son, living in the hope of his return, but also being reminded of the community of believers here. Father, as we open your word, as I speak, may you speak through me. May your Spirit move in this place. And Father, may you be glorified in what is said. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your goodness and your message. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12. And if you there, we have Bibles in the chairs. If you don't have a Bible and you want a handheld Bible, I guess your phone could be a handheld Bible. But you want to use a physical Bible, you can turn to page number 848. Mark chapter 12. So Jesus is in Jerusalem with his followers. And as typically happens, he is being challenged by the religious authorities of that day. They were more like a political party. And so he had just had this whole argument, or not argument really, but he's having a discussion with the Sadducees who are questioning the resurrection. And so Jesus answers that. And then there's this lawyer who's sitting there. And he's a scribe, and that's probably a Pharisee. And so he asks Jesus, okay, so what is important? Listen to this. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up, and he heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Which is the most important, Jesus? Faced with the whole volume of the Jewish law, which commandment really matters? Which one are you going to grasp onto in a moment of crisis? And Jesus actually turns two into one. Instead of saying, what is one? He goes, it's this and this. Today, we're going to focus just on this first part. First and foremost, Jesus says, it's to love God. What does he mean by love God with all of your being? Doesn't that seem a little bit, I don't know, cliche? Like, you just have to love God with everything that you are. We hear that nowadays, and we're like, okay, because we know that the word love is so overused. But Jesus is quoting from the Jewish law, from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6. And it's a prayer known as the Shema, but it's that which literally means to hear. Okay, that word Shema means to hear. So if you hear anybody go, that they prayed the Shema in the morning and the evening, you know they were praying this prayer from Deuteronomy 6. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, which just means, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. That's all the Hebrew I've got for you today. But it's about worship. N.T. Wright is a scholar, says this, the Jewish law begins with worship, with the love of God. Because if it's true that we're made in God's image, we will find our fullest meaning, our true selves, the more we learn and worship the one we were designed to reflect. See, worship is all about God and God alone. Nothing else will consume our thoughts like he will. He will take first priority over everything in our lives. It's worship, and it's exclusive to him. There are no half measures. There's no half in, half out. There's no such thing. He says, you love the Lord, our God. First off, he makes it our God, not your God, but our God. Love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Literally every fiber of your being. and you love him alone. You worship him alone. Whatever we do for him. So here's the thing. I think most of us hear that and we go, yes, I'm all about that. I'm all about that loving God with all I got. Sign me up. We want to give our all to God. We want to love others. We don't want to be time wasters or space takers. We want to be difference makers. So we hear Jesus' words and we say, amen, I'm on board. Let's do it. But do our lives show that? So on my wedding day, imagine, because you weren't there, imagine that Mary comes in 30 minutes late. This is a true story. They got caught in traffic, and all of my groomsmen were going, she's not coming. She's not coming. And I was like, dude, stop. And this is, I guess we didn't have cell phones. We had cell phones? I don't know. Who knows? They finally get there. It's wedding time. Gets down there, and it's the vows. So here I am, and I say, I love you above all else. I will love you through all things. I am completely yours. And the wedding is over, and she goes, yes. Finally, I rope down the best guy in the world, and I go, I totally tricked her. And here we are. We start this life. But let's imagine, none of that's true. I was the one going, she has no idea how terrible I am. And here I am. I am a project. Train up a husband in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from you. But imagine that we aren't too far into our marriage when I begin to split my time with her and other things. When a crisis occurs, I rely on her, but when things are good, we rarely talk. My commitment wavers as I begin to pursue other interests and directions. Sure, there are commitments that we are doing here. There's some warning signs that things are crashing and burning, but I just ignore them and go, hey, but I'm happy. It's all good. I'm living my best life as my marriage limps along, grasping for glimmers of hope and life. We hear that, and we all know that's not a good, healthy marriage. That is not the kind of marriage that I want to have happen. And maybe your marriage is that way. We should talk. But that maybe you're going, that's not good. But if we're honest, that's our relationship with God. At least it is for me. I say, yes, God, I'm all in. But soon, bit by bit, my affection turns to something else. And soon my relationship with him ends up on life support. My only ways that I pray to him are when I need a fire escape. And I only spend time with him on Sunday mornings. Can you relate? The path from God doesn't happen all at once. We don't all of a sudden become atheist. It is bit by bit. It's a slow fade, as the Casting Crowns song says. Love the Lord your God is about worship. And we have a worship problem. It's not about what happens here on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if we sing old songs or new songs. It's a preference. Worship is as little to do. We spend so much time arguing about what happens on Sunday morning for 1 hour a week. I'm more interested in what happens from Sunday when you leave this place until Sunday morning at 7 a.m. when you wake up. Because that, for me, is where the worship problem happens. Worship corporately is not supposed to be the extent of our worship. It's supposed to be the culmination of our worship, that we come together. Everything I do should be running through this filter. How am I worshiping God with this action? Because I will praise God with one breath, and then I will turn away and I will live contrary to that completely. Think about it. You'll leave here today, and it doesn't take too long till you get into Northern Virginia traffic, and you lose your faith in people. You may have to pray for repentance after that. James, who is the brother of Jesus, he wrote this letter, and he spent time addressing people who say one thing and live another way. See, it's a problem all throughout Scripture. And in chapter 2 of the letter, he addresses faith that doesn't do something, that doesn't have works. Now, we're not saved by our works. You cannot earn your salvation. But faith, if it is true faith, will always do something. And James is saying that's the true faith. You can show me your works and say I'm saved, but I'm going to show you my faith by what I'm doing. And then he says this in chapter 3. He talks about the tongue. Why? Why does he go from faith without works is dead to taming the tongue? Because we are people that talk a big game and we very rarely step on the field. So what keeps us from worshiping God alone? Well, a couple of things that come to my mind. The first is that we have an unclear direction. We wind up focusing on the wrong things. We give our attention to secondary stuff. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul says this in chapter 5, Ephesians. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. Now, this word, be careful, say that a lot around my house when my kids are little and now. Like, hey, be careful. When we were having some of those, it was going to be very, very cold weather and ice. Like, my kids love to just go outside, snowballs, and save the snow, you know, to eat later. Ugh. But one thing that they started doing was we had balloons from a birthday party, and so they would go and fill these balloons up with water and stick them in the freezer because that was just as fun. Then once they're frozen, they peel the balloon off, and it's just a ball of ice. And I'm like, please be careful. They're like, we're going to throw this outside. I'm like, oh, please be careful. That word be careful can also be translated as concentrate. Because sometimes you and I, we concentrate on the wrong things. There's a guy named Dr. Richard Wiseman. And he's a psychologist, and he did a study in which several hundred volunteers were asked to watch a 30-second videotape. And it's called, you can look it up on YouTube. Don't do it now, because especially if your volume is up, we'll all know. It's called, Did You Spot the Gorilla? And in this video, what they do is they say, we want you to count how many, there's two teams, some of them wearing white jerseys and some of them wearing black jerseys, and we want you to count how many times the team in the black jersey passes the basketball. And what is interesting is in the middle of this whole exercise, this guy in a gorilla suit comes out there and bumps his chest and walks on through. Out of this group of 100 people, he says only a few even spotted the gorilla, because they were so focused on counting the basketballs and doing the task that they missed the obvious. Do you think that happens for you? You're so focused on work and getting the right promotion, receiving the right recognition, that you go home and you're just vaguely aware that there are little people running around your feet. Maybe you focus not on the efforts on the home, but on the house itself. You're so worried on making sure that things are always clean, that things are always where they need to be. Everything in its place and a place for everything. You say, I'm doing this for your family, but you miss being with your family. Or you want to make sure your kids get into the best schools and get into the best sports programs. And so you say, it will open doors for the future. But in order to pursue those, Sunday worship gets dropped. And being with other believers takes a back seat. D.T. Niles says that most of us go through life and we gather impressions, but we have no experiences. We collect acquaintances, but we make no friends. We attend meetings, but we experience no encounters. See, when we don't know which direction we're going, we are easily distracted. And we buy into the lie of more. More stuff, more time, more money. And when we get some more, it's not enough. We need more. Has anybody here ever had enough more? No. Corrie ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Welcome to Northern Virginia. Something else I think that keeps us from going all in is an unsustained power. We talk about this a lot in January, that we start off the year strong. We start off making a decision. We're going to do this. New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose 150 pounds. And by, I think it's 12 days, most people have dropped their resolutions. Why? It just doesn't last. And it just doesn't seem, no matter how hard I try, I can't do it anymore. And so you just find yourself in the same old way of doing things because we've settled for complacency. One author says that complacency is life with no questions, blind acceptance, or no probing, no searching, no yearning. It happens to us. We don't think it will, but we get to the point where we don't care. It's interesting. The early church fathers understood, I think, the danger of this. So they had the seven deadly sins, right? And one of those is the sin of sloth. It's a weird word. But I think that the best way it can be translated is, I don't care. When you reach this point in your life where you look towards the future, you look at the family you're in, you look at the job you have, you come to a worship service and you're singing songs and you walk out, put your hands in your pockets and go, okay, what's for lunch? A.W. Tozer puts it this way. He says, in our culture today, our churches are filled with a soft breed of Christians who require a constant diet of fun in order to keep them coming back. And we can be like that. We can be these entertainment junkies and inspirational junkies. And so we carry that into the church. So we want to be challenged, but we don't want to change. We want to be fed, but we prefer the food that's served to us. We want unity in the church as long as everyone is united around what I think. We want entertainment more than preaching. We want performance more than worship. We want to serve as long as it's noticed and appreciated. We want to worship God with songs that we like. We want the Holy Spirit to lead our services as long as the Holy Spirit doesn't lead them longer than an hour. We want the Bible to be taught as long as what's being taught is something that's happening in my life or with me, as long as it's not too uncomfortable. If we're honest, this is us. And maybe it's not you, but this is me. We have this desire. We go through the motions. We come on a Sunday morning. We sing the songs. We take the bread and rip and sip, as I said. And we hear a sermon and we leave. And nothing is different about who we are. Maybe the problem is, we have a strong discipline. We know how to go through the motions, but we lack strong devotion. My friend Andy, Dr. Andy, was talking to me about this Friday. See, discipline creates an agenda for the work to be done. Here's the tasks that need to happen. But without devotion, it is an action without heart. Devotion engages the heart. It brings soul and spirit and infuses emotion into the work. It's the difference between doing church and being church. We need discipline, yes, but without devotion, we are going to grow stagnant. We're going to become exhausted, and soon we're going to burn out. Anybody feel that way? And the enemy knows this. Our enemy knows. He walks around like a roaring lion. He's prowling, looking for whom he can devour. And all he has to do is convince you that there is no God and that if he was, he doesn't care. But he doesn't have to do that. Sometimes all he has to do is convince us that just going through the motions is going to be fine. What if we read the words of Jesus to love God with all of our being? And that was the lens through which our lives and our church and who we are functioned every day. Just for one day, God's kingdom will have come on earth as it is in heaven. That means that we're going to place God as the top priority in our homes and our work. When we're driving, when we're sitting at lunch, when we're interacting with people online, when we are here or there, we remember that our allegiance is to him. He's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. And it requires us to be intentional. Everything that we do as a church and as individuals should run through this filter. Is this worshiping God alone? And am I representing him well? I love being here with you on Sunday mornings. But I didn't die to myself to be a Sunday morning only Christian. And I need you, and you need me to challenge each other, to encourage each other, to equip each other to say, hey, we can do this more than Sunday morning. But it's not something that you and I do on our own. In that same chapter of Ephesians, Paul says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Also can be translated, that is waste. It's the opposite of being careful. But be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. We've talked about that. Remember the whole balloon thing I did? Maybe you don't. That's a problem. But this balloon thing, I filled up this balloon. And so you and I tend to work off of our own power. But Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. Look at what this says. Be filled is an interesting phrase because it's in the present passive imperative tense. I don't ever go into grammar with you, but here's why that's important. First, it's in the imperative form, which means it's not an option. You're not going to make a change in your life because you want to make this change. Like, I can sit here and talk about, you should do this. You're not going to be able to do that because you just want to, because you try hard enough. The only way you're going to make the most of this of every opportunity is to be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's also in the present tense. That means that it's not a one-time thing that happened when you came and gave your life to Jesus and were baptized, but it is an ongoing daily practice of being continually filled with the Spirit. But it's also in the passive tense, which means it's not something you do. It is something that God does for you. So these disciplines we talk about of reading God's word and spending 21 days in prayer and fasting, those things, those disciplines are things that put us in a position to be filled with the Spirit because we're trying to take away the distractions and listen to God. Paul says, that's how you're going to live the kind of life that you're called to live. That's how you're going to love God with all of your being. It's not that you're trying hard, because if you could do that, that's awesome, but you're not going to make it. You're going to be frustrated. But instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And you can't live by the Spirit if you only acknowledge Him one day a week when you come to church. So this week, look, think about this. And I didn't grow up hearing this, but this has been something I've been trying to do this week, putting it into practice. Every day when you wake up, maybe you don't pray the Shema, because we're not Jews and you're not in that habit. But you can pray, God, today fill me with your Spirit. Allow me, with every interaction I have, with every person I come into contact with, allow your Spirit to move in me. Fill me with your Spirit. Because it's the only way. Every day. God, fill me with your Spirit. I'm about to have a challenging conversation. God, fill me with your Spirit. I'm about to walk into my child's room and deal with that problem that you know what I'm talking about. God, fill me with your Spirit, and fill them with your Spirit and fear too. We have to do it. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, it's one of my favorite sections in all of Scripture. You've heard me quote it a lot, but chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, after just spending all this time saying, look at the people in the past who did these things by faith. They weren't perfect, but look at what they did. They trusted God to move. It says this, since we have been surrounded by all those people in the past, those great clouds of witnesses, let us lay down every sin and all the distractions. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes, let us focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who trusted God to save him, even unto death, that one day that God would raise him from the dead when he died. He is the author, and he perfected it because he fully trusted God to do that. He is the author and perfecter of our faith because he is the one that we focus on, who for the joy that was set before him. There's no joy in dying, but there's joy in reuniting and saving people. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. This week, my prayer for you and for me and for all of us is that God will help us drop the distractions. Like, I know there's work, And I know that some of you work in a cubicle and you can't talk about the things that we're talking about here to the person next door. And I'm praying that God will remove distractions so you can, and that you will be filled with the Spirit and bold enough to step into that space. I'm praying that as you go about in your marriage that maybe is in difficult moments, that you will be filled with the Spirit and that God will speak life into your relationship. That you and I, as the body of Christ, will not look at the extent of our faith and being, well, I go to church, but saying that I am the church, that I am no longer a slave to fear and sin and death. We got to stop waiting for COVID to be done before we move. Let's move now. Let's set our minds on things above. Let's be filled with the Spirit, and let's focus on Jesus. It's living all in for the one who lived all for us. And so you can't do that if Jesus is not Lord of your life. You can't do that if you haven't said, I die to myself and I want to live in him. And you're baptized in these waters and you come out of there as a new creation. And that whole God's Holy Spirit is imprinted on you as a down payment, as a reminder that you are his, and no longer are you regarded from a physical standpoint, but God looks at you through the lens of that one's mine. We could talk about being filled with the Spirit, but if you haven't interacted with the Spirit through Jesus, you're just chasing after the wind. And so we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing. And here's the deal. Maybe you say, I want to do that, but I don't. I want to talk to somebody about that, but not during the song. Let me some moment to talk about this in private. Hey, we're available. In fact, I would love to talk to you about it. I would love to help you say yes to Jesus, because it's only God that does those things. God makes that fruit grow. So let's stand together, and I want to say a prayer over us as we sing, and as all of the things that are happening today, Bible classes and all the good stuff that's going on around us, that God will fill us with his Spirit as we interact with people here and as we leave this place. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus. Because of his life, we see an example of what it means to be human the way you intended. Because of his death, our failings and our sin are paid for. The law finds its fulfillment in him. All your promises find their yes in him. His burial and resurrection give us hope that this isn't the end. And we live in eager expectation of his return. But Father, in that time, fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you will use us, use this body, not just one that comes and gathers and then walks away, but people who leave and say, what is next in helping me grow to be more in the image of Jesus? God, use us. Help us not to use our excuses. The enemy is proud of that. Help us to go beyond where we are, and to go forward into who you want us to be. I pray for this body. I pray for those online, all those who are watching or will be watching, or all of those who will be interacted with the people in this room. Imagine what a force we could be. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.